We read the word of God from John 14, verse 1 to 3. Let not your heart be in trouble. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare your place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Sometimes we got a trouble when we follow Jesus. We don't know what's going on. Sometimes the people talk wrong about others when they see we follow Jesus. They see others like stupid. They see others like crazy. That is a trouble. And the Lord sees that. He said, don't be in trouble again. Believe only on me, on God, and in me. So why Jesus said, believe in him, in God, and believe too in him? We got it to God. I don't think we got it to God. But when we see Jesus himself is true. And when somebody is true, is perfect. And somebody when is perfect is God. That is true. Jesus is God because he says to believe in him. We can't believe to somebody else without God. We believe only on God. And everything Jesus say, you can call Jesus, we can call God, is the same to me. When you call Jesus, is he like same you call, you can call God? Is calling Jesus when he take a body like us? But is God Almighty? He said, believe in him. Because what? He give us a promise. He promise us, when you believe in him, he go. He got a place. He got a place where we can go to stay. He is not our place. Our place is in heaven. That is Jesus told to us. He promised us that he go to prepare our place. Don't be in trouble again. Don't let people behind you wrong away for you and say, I can't believe to Jesus again. Believe to him is the only way, the truth, and his life. We can't see a God without Jesus. He promised us, that is one promise here. When you believe to him, he got to prepare your place. Found, go, believe to Jesus. And we got your place, you got this promise. What's going on here? He continued to say, I got to prepare your place. And when I come back, I will take to myself. He proved you he is God. He don't say again about God. When he go back to heaven, he is God. We going to stay to himself, behind him. That is good. Well, you are special. You are not like other people. You are special people. We have to rejoice to that. Remember, you can guard that place when you believe in him. That condition is here. That is one condition Jesus gave us. Believe in him and he's going to prepare your place. When you believe to him, you become a special man. you become special man. He going to talk to us. He give us a. He say here, I am going and I prepare a place. I will come back again to take you to myself, and that where I am I, you may be also. That is Jesus said we can be behind him. Who can going to be behind Obama right now? They take me, Bruno, they say, we are going to be in our White House. Oh, say, me? But Jesus is more to Obama. He says, when you believe to him, and they look to him only, he going to give you your place. What is that place? Behind him, behind the king. Who can be behind the king? Because you are special, man. You are special. So, Jesus says, believe. What is going on here in believe? What means believe in Jesus? Is he come to church every Sunday? Is he to give offering $1,000 or $1,000,000 in church? Is it to help the poor? Is it to preach everywhere on the street? You become like crazy? Some people say that. When you saw you on the street, say, that is a crazy man. They told me that about me because I do it. Say, this is crazy. To preach in church, that is means he can prove Jesus, you believe in him. To preach in church, to take care of the poor. Yeah, all of that things, Jesus like it. But we look something Jesus love in you. That is, we look here. Jesus like you come every day at church. Jesus come like you help the poor. Jesus like you preach on the street. But what Jesus love? That is, we're going to look here. Jesus love to give yourself to him. That is a good offering to Jesus. He don't care about you can give $1,000,000 to the church. He don't care about that. But yourself, he need your heart to give to him. He need your heart, man. Come to Jesus. He promised us. We got a promise here. Don't lose this. This is only opportunity we got. He says we can be with him. Don't give up. Start now. It's very, very bad when somebody see every day you come to church, every Sunday you're going to church, every day you're going to small group, and when Jesus comes, he say, I don't know you. It's very bad. You have to believe to him. We have to believe to him, to give yourself to him. Is that even good offering we can give him? We can. He got everything. He got everything. We can give him money. No, he don't worry about your money. But he need your heart now. So when Jesus comes right now here in the Desire God Community Church, you are sure you can go with him? You are sure you can go with him? Make sure you're going with him. Don't lose this opportunity. I got one story I can tell you. One woman, he was Samaritan woman. You can check that story on Matthew 15, 21. Matthew 15, verse 21. I don't have a time to read it again. Jesus walked with his disciple one day and meeting with one Samaritan woman. And that Samaritan woman come to Jesus and say, "Lord, have mercy on me. My daughter sick." Jesus doesn't, the Bible proved Jesus doesn't answer anything. He does like he doesn't understand somebody talk to him. He let him. It's hard. You're going to somebody and you think he can help you. And they're doing something like that for you. It's hard. It's hard. And that woman, he doesn't tie. He continues to cry. "Have a mercy for me, Lord. My daughter is sick. I need your help." Jesus answered, the disciple of Jesus beginning to fire this woman. He says, "Lord, give us authorization to fire this woman. He make a noise." But that woman doesn't give up. We continue to cry to the Lord. "Lord, I need your help." Jesus answered her, "Is it not right to give bread to give a son bread to the dog?" You know, somebody you're going you think he can help you, is he beginning to call you dog? Is it not easy for this woman? But that woman doesn't give up. It's still to cry. "Help me." Finally, that woman see he got a barrier. The Lord don't need to help him. But he say, "What you can do here? I can do here to this man help me." You know what that woman say? He do something important. He do something when the door is closed before you, and it can be opened right. What he do that woman? He go to knee before the Lord. The Lord cannot resist again before you. When you do something, you humble yourself. He go to humble herself. Say, "No, the dog too. He can take the dog can take the crumble is under the tub of his master. I accept to be called a god dog, but I need your help. I can't go I can't find help to somebody else without you, Jesus. That is was to his mind. So when I give up now, I can't find my daughter going to die. When I give up, I can't give up. I got him. I can't live here. I will make sure he help me." And finally, Jesus said, "Your faith is great, woman. And be to you like you need." And at that time, her daughter be arise. Do you see that? Got your time. Your time is now. Don't wait for tomorrow. Jesus say, he say here, he come back. We don't know what time he come back here. He can back now. When he back now, you are sure you can go with him? You sure? Make sure you go with him. We got a place. We got a place over there. Don't look somebody behind you, what he can say about you. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about the people can say about you. Fall on him. Focus on him and look on him only. He can save your life. He's going to give you a new life. Focus on him. This word come to you and me, and God blesses you all.
Morning. So I'm going to talk to you this morning about 2 Corinthians 1, 2 through 5 through 12. Excuse me. So if we could have the text up. So you see that this text starts with we ought to always give thanks. Wait. The text in verse 5 starts with, this is evidence that the righteousness judgment of God, that you are considered worthy of the kingdom of God. So my question was, when I started looking at this, is what this is. This is kind of like one of those statements of therefore. It's starting on a therefore statement. So what's the therefore? So we're going to back up, and I'm going to read verses 3 through 4, to get a context of what Paul's doing in this verse. So verse 3 and 4. We ought always give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast in you, in the churches of God, for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. Remember that the church is under persecution and enduring the afflictions. But also, Paul talks here about boasting to the other churches about the Thessalonians. So just as a point of how to demonstrate that to you, ran this by Julie, so I speak for both of us, that we have been here for 10 years next month. Julie and I joined this church 10 years ago. And the one example that I come up with of that we praise God for how we see this text worked out of boasting about you. And the one example I want to use is the makeup of this body, that we're not monolithic. I look out here and there's different faces. There's different faces in color and hair color. And where I grew up, if you know anything about Western North Carolina, it is not like this. It is a monolithic culture. And when I go back there now, I am uncomfortable about how monotone it is. So thank you for that. So we're not gathered by a culture. Cindy Dauber called it last week when I was talking to her, a veneer of godliness. If you think about brick on a building, most brick on a building is just paint. It's not real. It's there to make you think it's something else. So again, Paul gives thanks to the Corinthian church, the Thessalonican church. In verses 2, chapter 2, verse 13, he says, "But we ought always give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." So in short, Julie and I find our love for this church because God has called us all together, and he loves us. So now Paul turns his pen to a discussion of the coming judgment and return of Jesus. So now let's go on to verses 5 and 12, 5 through 12. So starting in verse 5, "This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed, to this end we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. And you in turn, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, verse 5 was a hard one for me to get a hold of, but we know from verse 4 that the Thessalonican church is under affliction. And we're certain that Paul knows that God is in control of the affliction. And the thing is, he has chosen to build up the church by this affliction. So their faith in Jesus is not making it easy on them. And God is building a case against the persecutors, and we know that he will set things right. So in verses 6 or 7, notice these things. That it is just for God to repay affliction for affliction. So the idea of an eye for an eye that Jesus tells us, do not resist the one who is evil, when he's speaking about an eye for an eye, is for us. We cannot cause justice to be brought about, but God can. But this conclusion will come, part of this verse is that the conclusion will come when Jesus comes again and is revealed from heaven. That Jesus will come to win and he will come to judge. So the Lamb of God that we see in the Gospels that came to be a servant and to die on a cross will return as a roaring lion, the Lion of Judah. And Paul goes on to talk about that this judgment has two ends. Everyone will face one of them. It either ends in relief or in destruction. So what does this have to do with us today that the Lord's table is prepared in front of us? So the table is a picture of Jesus' death and his resurrection. And we're commanded to observe it until he comes. But that death and resurrection guarantees that Jesus will return. So this judgment that we just read about and the table that sits in front of us are related because the Lord is here in front of you. Is not in a transubstantiative sense, but as a memorial. So there's three ways that I see that this is a memorial. One is we have the unbelievers have a frightening warning sitting in front of them. If you were an unbeliever, this is a warning to you. If you are here as a smoldering wick, this is oxygen for you. And it is a beautiful reminder to us believers of the hope that we have. So, to the unbeliever that sits here, I can't say anything more than the text does, so I'm going to read verses 8 and 9 again to you. And if you are here and you are not in Christ, please hear this. In flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. So, if you do not hope in the name of Jesus, this memorial is a warning. The bread and the wine are going to pass in front of you. And it is a warning for the destruction that you face if you do not believe in Jesus. And that destruction, I promise, is as real as the bread and the wine that will come in front of you. So as Bruno called you to do, repent while there is time. But repent for the right reason, not to avoid the destruction, but to find relief and great joy. It's not one of the things that I struggle with that still hurts is growing up, being explained, believe in Jesus so you don't go to hell. That is only half the story. You have to believe to find the great joy in being part of God's family. So now to the smoldering wick. We know that the Thessalonians were persecuted. They were afflicted. So are you an afflicted believer? I can't know everyone's position here. I can't cover all of the cases that may cause this, but do you have a deep sin? So this memorial to you is of the bread and the wine show that Jesus' broken body and spilled blood means something. If you have a deep sin that has a hold of you, you can repent, and the blood and the body of Jesus means something to you. So let that be oxygen to you, and let that light a fire of joy in your soul. And also, find shelter in the believers here, that we all understand the depth of our sin, I hope. Find shelter here. We will help you. So to the believers, the memorial that sits in front of us is a reminder of the joy of the hope we have. In verse 10, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who believe. Marvel. We need to marvel in the hope of that day will be like. And with this memorial sitting in front of us, we can marvel today. This is a foretaste. This is a foretaste of what we will experience. And also, one final thing. Notice in verse 11 that God is the actor. The process of making us Christ-like is God's work. Notice that God will do these three things. He will make you worthy. He will fulfill every resolve. And he will give you every work of faith. Those are great things to be built in us. But it is God's work. That is the God is the actor here. And then the verse even states, how will he do this? Look at the end of verse 11. He will do it by his power. And then why? The verses conclude with that grace has been poured out on us. Grace has been given to us. And the picture sits in front of us now. So, this grace being poured out on us, this is why we remember, this is why God made this memorial, and this is why we hope. And the final reason we hope is for this, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in us. So, as you take the bread and the cup, may you marvel at the glorious grace of Jesus.
I read to you from 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 14. ESV is up on the screen, but I'm going to read from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. I like this version. It brings a little bit more to it. It reads, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, the elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and the works on it will be disclosed. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, it is clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness, as you wait for and earnestly desire the coming of the day of God. The heavens will be on fire and be dissolved because of it, and the elements will melt with the heat. But based on his promise, we wait for the new heavens and a new earth where righteousness will dwell. Therefore, dear friends, while you wait for these things, make every effort to be found at peace with him without spot or blemish." So there's two things I really want to answer here. First, will these things actually happen? And second, how are we supposed to be living until they do? And this letter was written by Peter. Yes, this is the same Peter that we read so much about in the Gospels. He's a man that I can really relate to because he had a relationship with Jesus. He loved him. He had this great joy for him. But he struggled with a lot of things that Jesus was teaching. He didn't understand the parables at times. They were hard. They're hard for me too. He walked on water. That's pretty cool. I've never done that. But he was a fisherman, and I like to fish. He struggled with faith. He had great intentions. And he's writing this letter to us. He's saying that, you know, a day is coming. God is going to return. Jesus is coming. This is how you're supposed to live. He kind of buckled under pressure. When times got really tough, when Jesus was arrested, when it was really crucial for him to say, "Yes, I know this man," he denied him three times. I have found myself in situations like that where I feel like I've got these non-Christians around me. I get scared. I get nervous. It's okay. Jesus still loves Peter. He still loves us. I think Peter's writing these things to us because of an encounter that he had with Jesus that really impacted his life. And that's found in Luke chapter 9. I'll read it for you. It is a transfiguration. It's a time when shortly after Jesus had fed the 5,000. It's after Jesus had asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Messiah." Here it is. Peter is with James and John, and they're asleep. And while they're sleeping, Jesus is transfigured, and two men are with him. And they're discussing about this great thing that Jesus is going to accomplish in Jerusalem, that he's going to die for our sins. Peter wakes up, and he sees this great sight. And oddly enough, he knows who are the men standing next to Jesus, Moses and Elijah. And he says these words, "Jesus, I know what I'm going to do for you." Really good intentions, you know. "I'm going to build a tabernacle for you and for Moses and for Elijah." Luke 28 is where this is read. Verse 35, as he's saying these things, this voice came from heaven. And this is how Luke records it. "This is my son, the chosen one. Listen to him." So I believe this instant in Peter's life really solidified a lot of things for him, even though he still struggled with faith and courage in knowing Jesus. Because he makes mention of this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 through 17. Peter says, "For we did not follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, a voice came to him from the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son. I take delight in him.'" Peter was an eyewitness to Jesus, and that can hold up in a court of law. in our country. Get an eyewitness? Sold. That's truth. It is true. Jesus is coming. Jesus himself said, I'm coming back. He gave us warnings, signs to look for. And these signs, they're hard to hear. I mean, there's hate, and hate in its most horrible form is murder. There's nation rising up against nation. Wars, earthquakes, floods, lots of rain happening around our country. These things will happen. These things are coming, and it's a precursor to Jesus coming back for us. Peter called himself an apostle. That means that he was an eyewitness. He was a person who had a relationship with Jesus, bodily form. He went fishing with him. He ate with him. And he was commissioned by Jesus to proclaim the gospel. We can believe his word. So he writes about the day of the Lord. What are we going to do about it? And how are we supposed to be living? Well, there's two things. Verse 14. It says, we are to be found at peace with him without spot or blemish. Well, how do we do that? Basically, what Peter is saying is, you must be holy. And the only way that we can be holy is by believing in Jesus and what he did for our lives 2,000 years ago by coming to earth, taking our sins upon himself, dying on the cross, and raising from the dead. And that's what we're going to be doing here, is remembering what he has done for us. That's how we can be holy. Believe in Jesus. Believe that he is God. Believe that he died for his sin and raised from the dead, and you will be saved. That's how we're to be holy. But there's more. Verse 11, Peter reads, or he says, let me just go ahead and read it. Again, this is the Holman Christian Bible. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, it is clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness. Greek is a rich language, and other versions and translations of the Bible can shed light onto what is being said here. So I looked it up in the New Revised Standard Version. It says, we should be leading lives of holiness and godliness. And the King James Version says, we are to be in all holy conversation and godliness. So essentially what this means is that we're to be proclaiming in conversations with one another, Jesus is coming. Do you know him? And we're supposed to be leading lives of holiness. These troubled times are coming. Wind and waves are coming. What are we going to do about it? A week ago, Lisa and I had the privilege of having dinner with some international students from Gordon-Conwell. They grew up in the Soviet Union, and we asked the husband, I said, how did you come to faith in Christ? And he says, well, it started in 1989. I was 13, the fall of communism. And I thought, boy, I was 13 in 1989. We're the same age. What was I doing in 1989? Maybe some of you can remember that. What were you doing during that year? He said, before the fall of communism, things were kind of scary. You really didn't know what was going on. There was this oppression, that the government was hard. He knew of Christians, he knew of churches, but they were underground. In 1989, communism fell, and the powers that were there disappeared. And maybe for him, it felt like it was the end of the world. You remember Perestroika. The money fell. It was just a turbulent time. But that was the time that he says the church came from underground to above ground. He said Christians were coming up and setting up their speakers in parks and in open places and proclaiming the gospel. People were coming to Christ in droves. He came to Christ during that time at age 13. He said that every time Bibles came in, people were just really wanting to get a hold of them, and they were sharing the gospel with one another. They were leading lives of holiness and godliness with each other. He says the church met 8 times a week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Evening services, worship and prayer, Sunday services, they were fellowshipping, they were living lives with each other. He said that he would walk to school for the early morning prayer meeting at the local church. And from there, after the meeting, he would walk to his school with his friends. And, you know, and they lived in community. Everything was close, so he could do that. He lived in the city center, he said. And he would go to the prayer meeting, and then he would go to school. And he had his Bible with him. And he would walk up to other kids and say, "Let me tell you what Jesus has done in my life." He said that was normal. Kids would be doing those things. And I thought to myself, what am I doing? What was I doing 13, 14, 15 years old? He said that time lasted for about 3 years before, you know, some rules came in about how you can do things. Scripture says, Peter says, we're to be leading lives of holiness and godliness, to be on all holy conversation and godliness as we wait for his coming. He is coming soon. Amen.